All right. Good morning, everybody. Buongiorno. All right. Let's open our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. We are going to continue to go through this lovely book. We're going to read some verses. We're kind of going to jump in different parts of the book today. But let me read. It says, "Now Boaz said to her," verse 14, "at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. When she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living of the or the dead and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.' Ruth the Moabite said, 'He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you do go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And then Naomi, chapter 3, verse 1, her mother-in-law said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that he may be well with you?'" Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for your word. We're so thankful for this little book, this little story. And Lord, it speaks to our lives, to our the core of our lives, the core of not our circumstances per se, but the very heart, the things that are going on in our very hearts, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name, amen. I've titled this morning, Love in Action. What does real love look like in a world of broken promises and self-interest? I'm sure it has passed, I'm sure everybody in this room has seen the reel of the CEO of a particular company with the head of HR department hugging in a Coldplay concert, and the immediate realization they were on camera, and then the hiding the blushing, the covering, the everything that was going on there as promises were broken. Betrayal happened in a very public. Now, of course, in that context, it probably was called love as they were together. But in the further context of the relationships, you realize that there was a lot of pain and a lot of self-seeking and a lot of betrayal. That's what's happening in the time of Judges. But in the time of Judges, just like you have the darkness of the time of the Judges, but then just like with a diamond, you put the black behind it, and then you put the diamond on top, and with the darkness, all of a sudden, the diamond shines the brightest. And here you have three lives. Three lives that give us a picture of love that is loyal, that is sacrificial, and that is healing. It doesn't shout. It just shows up. It's not romanticized. It is redemptive. Through the lives of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, we see a thread of hesed love. The Bible's unconditional love that weaves ordinary lives in God's extraordinary plan. So as I was reading through Ruth, the one thing that has stood out to me is the mutual love that these people have for one another. It is filled with nuggets and gestures of them doing what's best for the other and not just looking out for themselves. So I just want to go through all three of them. Number one, Ruth's love. It is seen not as in feelings, but in a fierce loyalty. She binds herself to Naomi, not because it's easy, but because it is right. She says to Naomi, as Naomi says, go back. Just find yourself a husband. And Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. And it is a conversation, but it's much more than that. It is a promise. It is a covenant that Ruth is making at the same time. We saw last week, she takes initiative. Naomi is obviously older, and Ruth said, you know what? I'm going to go. Let me go out to the field to get food for us. She cares for her mother-in-law. She's not going there begrudgingly. She's actually saying, let me. She's initiating. Gleaning not for herself only, but for Naomi. And in chapter 3, we see that she humbly yet boldly approaches Boaz, trusting redemption, caring not for her feelings, but rather for the name of her husband that had passed away. And here we have a contrast, and we see it in relationships. We have a contrast of fear and self-preservation. What's best for me? And what you have with Ruth is a risky commitment. She's going to become an immigrant. She's going to go somewhere where she will be a foreigner, where she will be despised, where there was even Bible verses that would put her on a shady side. And she decides out of loyalty, without self-interest, to go with her mother-in-law back to Israel. True love walks into risk. Not away from it. Ruth reminds us that loyalty is louder than words. Loyalty. Loyalty with friends. loyalty in marriage relationships, loyalty in business, loyalty with kids. I think of, in some ways, when Loretta and I met, the risk that was. I was working as a missionary at the church there in London, and I want to just serve the Lord, and then at one point, you know, I was leaving, and Loretta just said, "Why don't we get married? Why don't we unite our lives if we don't want to be apart?" We had no clue of the future. We had no idea what we were going to do, how we were going to do it. But the commitment was not on what we were going to get out of it. The commitment was on how we were going to be together, whatever happened. And there are seasons in between. And there are seasons that are difficult when we go to, and just the picture of marriage, and here's not marriage, here's Naomi and Ruth, but in the altar, you say, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, in rich or for poorer. And it's amazing how many people lose loyalty when the circumstances change. And here, Ruth, everybody has changed. She's lost her father-in-law. She's lost her husband. She's lost her brother-in-law. Naomi's going back to Israel as a failure in some ways. And Ruth says, "I am sticking with you." And don't we appreciate people that stick with us in the rough chapters of our lives? But we are not just called to have people stick with us in the rough chapter of our lives, but we are to be called people that stick with people in their rough chapters of their lives. And I think of Richard Wurmbrand and Sabina Wurmbrand when he was imprisoned for 14 years. For 8 of those years, she knew not where he was. She had no idea where he was, whether he was alive or dead. And the communist regime actually told her, "Your husband is dead." Okay, 1 month goes by, 1 year goes by, 2 years. 8 years went by, and when he was released from prison, she was still waiting for him. I see stuff like that, and it's not like I look at myself and go, "That's how you gotta love, like I love." But at least I put myself with goals there to say, this is where God's taking me. This is where he's taking us to grow in a way that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbors, ourselves, especially those close to us. We want to grow this way. And the contrast is self-interest. What's easy for me? But then you have Naomi's love. Here you have a lady that is in pain, but is still able to look beyond her pain and look towards the life of others and actually help them develop, help them succeed. Here you have Naomi's love is shaped by grief, but is still outward looking. She urges Ruth and Orpah to return for their own good. She's saying, "I've gone through so much, you go back." She blesses them. She says, "The Lord deal kindly with you." And in chapter 3, verse 1, which we read today, here Naomi, in her pain, she's not jealous. She's not thinking to herself, "The Lord has dealt harshly with me, and I hope the Lord deals harshly with you." Have you ever seen people like that? It's like, "I've gone through pain." And then if something good happens to you, it's like people are jealous. And this is like, why is that? Here she says, "Shall I not seek security for you, Ruth?" I mean, here this woman's been loyal, and Naomi said, "I'm going to look out for your good." that it may be well with you. In spite of her own pain, she still desires good for others. You can be wounded and still be loving. And Naomi teaches us that love often comes through wisdom and self-sacrifice, even when joy feels distant. And guys, we're all going to go through stuff. We're all going to go through difficulties. And the temptation is going to be to grow bitter and to just become self-protective. Even like Naomi, when she says, just call me bitter. The Lord has dealt harshly with me. But the trick is to grow through it. And through what we've been through, that we might be able to encourage others that are going through things. 2 Corinthians 6:10 puts it like this: sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich. The Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God of our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every who comforts us in all our trials, that we ourselves might be able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves receive. And this woman has not been paralyzed by bitterness, but she pushes through and she loves through the pain. And then you have Boaz's love. Respectful, protective. I talked about it last week, how he says, you know, hey, stay with my women. Here are the water that my men have gotten. Stay close to them. And then he says to the men, let no one touch her. And then he says, let a little bit more grain fall. And don't reproach her. Don't shame her in any way. Just let her take as much as she wants, as much as she needs. And he comes into the scene in chapter 2, verse 4, with the Lord on his lips. The Lord be with you. He's a businessman, but he's a godly man. It is possible to be both. The Lord be with you. And he sees Ruth. Not just her status, but her story. He doesn't see a foreigner. He's able to also see her story. And he says, you are a virtuous woman. He's able to see not just the looks, not just the young, not just the opportunity, but say, what a woman you are in character. And when Naomi says to her, in the middle of the night, when you see that he's had his meal and he's happy and the harvest and he's there, you get dressed, you get pretty, and you just lay at his feet. In the middle of the night, in the dark, he wakes up startled. Who is here? And he realizes it's Ruth. And Ruth is saying, will you take care of me? Now think, with all the power that he had, with all the power that he had, he could have said, let's go, honey. Everybody else is doing it. And this is where male leadership comes in. He says, hey, there's one guy before me that is the Redeemer. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to take care of this. And he takes the leadership, not the opportunity, but the leadership. You know, we had a situation a few years ago. Oh, this is quite heavy for me, and I don't talk about it often, but we had a situation a few years ago here where a girl came. She was a brand new Christian, and there was a guy that had been born and raised in a Christian home. And she was full of it. She was so excited to know the Lord. And And of course, she saw a guy that loved God, and she's like, oh my goodness, this is so interesting. And he saw this girl, and I said to him, I said, please, could you just keep a distance for you? Just go out as friends. And he was just like, yeah, I don't have a problem and stuff. And next thing you know, they ended up in a situation less than nice. And I remember her coming, and she came into the home group just crying, and she had been taken advantage of. And I remember thinking to myself, and with real love now, I said it before, real love was a part of this church, but I remember thinking to myself, if a prostitute came through the doors and became a part of this church, the last thing she should be finding is someone hitting on her. When a person comes into this church, a woman in that situation, what they should be finding is a purity and a love and a care that says, how can we bless you and develop you and not exploit? And here, I'm saying this because Boaz could have taken that opportunity, and he didn't. He took leadership, not opportunity. And this is a picture, all three of these, all this love in this book is a picture of Jesus' love for us. Ruth's love foreshadows Jesus' loyal love, who clings to us even at our worst. He knows everything about us and more than you know. And he still clings to us. Naomi's love reminds us of the father's wise guiding care, even in silence. And Boaz's love shows us Jesus, who paid the cost to redeem us from where we were lost. And as Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that we will, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love like this changes everything. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the kind of love that still moves through people. And I want to ask you a question this morning. What kind of love will you live? And love that reflects God doesn't always feel like exciting and big. Sometimes it's just being loyal in difficult circumstances. Think of these words when you think of love. Ruth, loyal, humble, willing to take initiative for someone else's good. Think of Naomi, still loving in grief, still guiding when faith feels thin. Boaz, using his strength to bless, his position to protect, and his heart to redeem. This is what God wants from us. What kind of love is God calling you to live today? Who needs your loyalty? Who needs your wisdom? Who needs your kindness? And you know, at the end of the day, this is the foundation of the Christian life. There is no other foundation. I remember once years ago, I went with a friend to Nova Santa Ponsa, and we went to look at a house that he wanted to purchase. I think even maybe Lissy or Werner came with us, with Kuno, no? And we went there, and the house was just like, it was something else, because what happens is a guy built it, but he didn't do the homework. He didn't check the foundation. And in Nova Santa Ponsa, where the cross is at the bottom, that has plates, and they just move. There's these rock plates that are just moving. And funny enough, they didn't check the moving plates, so they built a house right between two plates. And so the house tore in two. Then the owners, what they did is they put these nets, and then they put paste, and then they painted it, and the next buyers went. And they didn't do the homework, but they bought a cracked house. But it's very important that we do the homework to make sure that we're building on a solid foundation. And the solid foundation of our life is not self-interest. The solid foundation of our life is love. The real strength of the Christian life is love. According to the New Testament teaching, it is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. Let me put it this way. Philippians 2:4 says, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. I always tell Jonathan, because he's the oldest, I haven't gotten too ardent yet with this, and maybe I should, but I always tell Jonathan, it cannot be, we cannot do this in life. We cannot look out for our own interest and then have other people look out for our own interest. That's not how life works. That's not how love works. That's not how family works. That's how, I mean, if you have that, that doesn't work. The way it works is we look out for a balanced view, right? It says, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is loving God. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let each one look out not only for his own interest. So it doesn't mean that we don't look for our interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul tells Timothy, I have nobody like-minded. Think about this. Here's a missionary endeavor started by God through the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, hey, I have nobody like-minded like Timothy, for everybody seeks their own. And it's a sad life when we just live for ourselves. What's good for me? And it's a sign of maturity when we begin to think, what is good for other people? What is good for the kingdom? What is good for friends? What is good for our family? And it's amazing how we have one character we haven't talked about today in the book of Ruth, who he comes up in chapter 4. And it's the Redeemer that was before Boaz. And Boaz said, I'm going to take care of it because there's another guy that comes before me. And this happened. Boaz goes up to the next kinsman Redeemer, the first one, and says, hey, Naomi's back. Her land she sold. But you can redeem it. And his ears perk up. Oh, yes, property for me. And then says, but Ruth is in the picture. Now, if Ruth comes in the picture, if she has a son, the land belongs to the son, not to his family. And so listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 6. No, he goes, I can't help, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Now, I don't want to be too hard on him, but listen, he missed out on the opportunity of being the great-grandfather of David, of being the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus, because he was concerned about his little property that he might lose. Jesus said it like this, if you seek to find your life, you will lose it. Just pursue you. If you seek to find your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life out of love and loyalty for me, you will find it. Jesus said, the devil came to rob and steal, but I have come that you may have life and life in abundance. And what a gift and opportunity we have that Jesus was intervening in our life and said, look, we live in worse times than the time of the judges. But I've come to give you guys life. I've come to make you people that love. I come to make you into people that love me because of you see who I am and you see the love that I've had for you. And you in return, you love God. And I've come to make you into a people that love people. That's where we want to grow. That's where we're going to grow. And I want to ask you today, I want to tell you two things. Number one, you're greatly loved. I'm so glad that we don't serve a hypocrite God. He doesn't say love and doesn't love. He tells us to love because love is the answer, and he's the greatest lover in the universe. He loves us. But I want to challenge you today, are you growing in love? Or are you an opportunist? We're going to take communion this morning. What a great subject to take communion with. On the one hand, it's great because we're celebrating the lack of self-interest of Jesus. I mean, he was, you know, he didn't marry. He went to the cross. He didn't write a book. He didn't, you know, he came to give his life for us. On the other hand, when we study something like this, you begin to realize, oh my goodness, I fall short of this. But what an amazing thing that we go and we realize, my goodness, we my sin, he has pardoned. Not a part, but the whole. So we see the weakness. And we can go to the cross to in thankfulness and saying, you know, right there the sin was paid. So I'm not going there for victory. I'm coming to communion because we have victory. Because he paid for all my insufficiency, all my failures, all my sins of omission and commission. But he also gave us his Holy Spirit and his resurrected life to make us different. And the way that makes us different is not to be opportunist, but to be people that grow in love. And that even love through pain. And people that are loyal to one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Such a privilege to have it. My goodness, that you would encourage us to grow in love is just the greatest gift, Lord. And not only encourage us to grow in it, but you give us your spirit. You say the fruit that you produce in us is love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering. That you produce 1 Corinthians 13 in us, the patient, love is kind, love suffers all things, that does not, rejoices in the truth, just a whole list there. I'm so grateful, Lord, for your redemption. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to love each other, not to have greedy eyes, but rather to have loving eyes. Not to have bitter eyes. And not to have wondering eyes, but loyal eyes. We're so grateful, Lord, for you. I mean, we're impressed with Boaz, but you outdo Boaz a million times. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do, the band's going to come up and we're going to pass out the elements. Again,